Well, we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the good news. We're talking about the truth that sets men free. And they say that if you can't intoxicate people through your worship in the church and as you gather together, then you can't expect them to go out and be excited about sharing their faith. Well, we got no excuse. If you're not full of the Spirit by now, you better check your pulse. Because these guys can take you to the throne room. Amen? Yeah, standing O. That's not just for Sam, that's for that whole band up there, these guys. Amen. See, a lot of guys leave right after the band's through playing. But I'm not taking it personal. You know, we look at what's going on in the world today and we tend to wring our hands. We tend to get upset, even angry. We tend to get critical and judgmental of people that are not like us and don't agree with us. We see a nation disintegrating before our very eyes, families falling apart at record rates. And rather than look at it as the sky is falling, the sky is falling, why don't we look at it as opportunities? All it means is that people are more desperate than ever, and it's desperate people that come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus came to rescue desperate men and women and families and marriages. So we a lot of times look at things and we see negative when God says, you know what? Their hearts are being prepared for me. Their hearts are being prepared for the good news. So make it a blessing and not a curse is what's happening. And if you're committed to the Great Commission, if you're committed to the gospel, if you're excited about Jesus Christ, you look and see that as opportunities, not as failure, not as destruction. The nation may be going down the tubes and we can't save it, but we can save souls. Amen. We can save people, and that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't get involved with politics. He didn't get involved with the zealots. He didn't get involved to be their king when they begged him to be their king. He said, look, and I love what Bill said a while ago, the scariest thing is to think that you're the plan. But God entrusted the gospel to guys like us. Now, every now and then you see something that's remarkable. And you hear a story of people that live remarkable lives. Jesus was remarkable. Jesus was remarkable when he walked on the water. Let me read you a definition of remarkable, which I am wont to do. It means likely to be noticed, especially as being uncommon or extraordinary. Likely to be noticed. I think they noticed when he walked on the water. They noticed when he fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. They noticed when he raised Jairus' little daughter from the dead, or Lazarus from the dead. It makes others want to investigate and learn. So they came out of the woodwork to see this new rabbi, this new teacher that no one had ever taught like before. They noticed when they heard his teaching and they said, no, our rabbis, they don't speak with such authority as this man speaks. He was remarkable, exciting attention to strange, novel, or unexpected. He was doing that with the disciples all the time. He was doing things they didn't expect and didn't understand. And he tried to clue them in, and until Pentecost, they never got clued in. It means different from the usual or normal. It means going beyond what is regular or customary. He did that all the time. It was regular and customary to follow the Pharisaical laws that they had made up. They were man-made laws, not God's laws. And so he just trampled on them, literally, when he walked through wheat fields and would feed himself on the Sabbath. And his disciples were going through the wheat fields eating that wheat that had not been picked yet. And so they criticized him for that. They criticized him for claiming to be God and be able to forgive sins. That was uncommon. They didn't hear people do that. That was punishable by death for those guys. It means different from the usual or normal, straying from the normal way, unusual in a welcoming way, showing great surprise or wonder. And that's what Jesus did. He showed great surprise. He made people wonder, who is this guy? What's he all about? Is he really God? Jesus even asked his disciples, as you may remember, he says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're one of the prophets, maybe Abraham or Jeremiah. So they didn't know who he was, and he caused wonder. There are words that describe remarkable, bizarre, crazy. And that's what we would say today. That was crazy. The things that he did. Curious. John Denver would say, far out. It's odd, peculiar, astonishing, strange, amazing, distinctive, abnormal, exceeding expectations, exceptional, phenomenal, rare, unique, aberrant, deviating from the usual and not typical. Now, do you understand what remarkable means yet? Jesus was remarkable, and you know this, another scary thing? He expects us to be remarkable. I heard a story the other day. It's a true story of a real estate agent down in the beach area. And they list the really expensive homes up and down the coast. Excuse me. And they had one listed, and evidently you get a contract on selling that house. And so they spend thousands of dollars on advertisements and pictures and putting things in papers. Even on television, you see them from time to time. And so they pour thousands into their printing and photography and laying these houses out, getting them to the people so they'll know this house is available and this house is worth millions. And they spent thousands to try to sell it. And then they got a contract, though. It is, if it doesn't sell in a certain period of time, that seller can change agents. And that this guy's seller decided to change. And so he gave it to a competitor who was very critical of my friend's agency. And so they had an agents meeting about a week or so after they lost the sale of the privilege to sell the house. And so the owner of the agency has almost 200 agents in his office, and they were all meeting together, and he singled out the agent that had that house, and he said, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to gather all that material, all the thousands of dollars worth of material that we've spent on trying to sell that house. I want you to put it in a package and give it to the new agent. That's remarkable. When's the last time you heard anybody do something like that? I mean, this guy is a believer, and that's what believers do. They give grace. They do remarkable things. They think of remarkable things. They think in a different way. And that's thinking out of the box right there. That's not usual. That's not normal. It's uncommon. It's crazy. It's far out. But that's what Jesus was, and that's what Jesus expects us to do. He even challenged us when he said in Luke 5, when they took all the tiles off the roof and dropped their lame friend down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, first thing he said to him is, your sins are forgiven. And that really ticked off the religious leaders. Who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? And then he says, what's harder, to forgive sins or to tell this guy to get up and walk? So he looked at the guy and says, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And then they had a change of heart. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Glorifying God. You know, when you act in a remarkable way, you live outside of the box, which is what the Christian life is. Then people are going to notice. They're going to see it. And Christians are going to see it. Christians who don't live remarkable lives. When's the last time you saw a Christian do a remarkable thing? Like that agent did. Like the owner of that real estate agent did. When's the last thing you saw him turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute him and pray for their enemies? When's the last time you saw a Christian guy do that? They were amazed and began recognizing them. In Acts 4, when Peter and John were going into the temple and this beggar was begging, he was lame and he was begging, or blind, I forget which one, he might have been both. And so he was begging alms, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the crowd was over there, and they all saw it happen. That was remarkable. Jesus imparted his power to heal to these disciples, and they used it. And then the crowd started praising these guys and saying, "Boy, you're gods," and all this. And so Peter stopped right there and said, "Hold it. We didn't heal this guy. The Jesus whom you crucified healed this guy." And so he preached us this sermon with power and authority and confidence. When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable ones. Remember that one? Confidence in him. And that's what they had. And they had power to speak in the name of Jesus and give him the glory and the credit for doing the healing. And then they were questioning them about that, and Peter got up again and gave them just this really powerful message. And the Pharisees were watching, and it says they were amazed and began recognizing them as having been with Jesus. Now, guys, I want to share this with you. You cannot live a remarkable life if you're not being with Jesus. You're not going to live a life of moral authority. You're not going to be able to speak into men's lives the truth that sets them free if you're not spending time in Jesus' presence. These men had been with him for 2.5 to 3 years. They had watched him. They had listened to him. They had been taught by him. He had explained things to them they still didn't understand. But when he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" they told him about, "They think you're a prophet, and Elijah, one of these guys." And then he looked at them and said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter finally got one right. Foot out of mouth. And Peter says, you're the son of, where would we go? For you're the son of God. That was remarkable. He went ahead to Jesus, said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, what is salt? Salt is a preservative and a flavor. And some of us have high blood pressure because of it. Not trying to put you on a guilt trip or anything. But then he went ahead to warn. Salt is a preservative. Salt is what gives your food a flavor. Salt was what the Romans paid their soldiers with because it was rare and in demand, and so they paid them in salt. That's why the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, because the Roman army broke down not far from Philippi, and they had a salt mine. And so they gave the Roman commander salt to feed their troops, and they made them a Roman colony. And so all the Philippians were, same thing happened in Tarsus, where Paul grew up. And it was a Roman colony, which made him a Roman citizen with all the privileges of Roman citizens. He said, "But if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" So salt is good if it's ripe, if it's in good flavor. But if you don't use it and you just let it sit, it's going to lose its taste. Christians do that. I've done that. When I'm looking at the world and I'm being squeezed into the world's mold and I'm looking at the problem rather than the solution, I can lose my saltiness. I can become tasteless. People aren't looking at me and saying, "Boy, that's remarkable." They're looking at me and saying, "Is this all your God can come up with? Is this what your God's all about? Anger, resentment, bitterness, profanity, lusting like the world lusts. looking at something and wanting to possess it for yourself, coveting other men's wives, not being honest in business. I had a guy tell me the other day, a Christian guy, he says, the biggest trouble I've had in business is with other Christians. I've had guys come to me and say on a Friday morning, you know, I know that guy's on your leadership team. This was years ago. But you ought to see how he treats people at work. You ought to see how he is when he gets his game face on, trying to make a buck. No, not you, Trevor. I'm not talking about you, buddy. I happen to be looking in that direction, but I am not talking about you. And you didn't crucify Christ either. I pointed at you a minute ago. Well, maybe you did, but you've been forgiven. Amen. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I don't think you want to own that verse. Is that your life verse? I'm no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men because I've had a hard upbringing, because my parents weren't good to me, because my wife is not treating me right, because I've got these physical ailments and diseases and aches and pains, because my boss cheated me out of my commission. We could go on and on about all the things that happen in our life. Is that the best you got? I mean, you responded in a remarkable way. See, Jesus gave his life, his ability to live a remarkable life. He's put that same life in me and you. But you, so when you receive the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power to be my what? Be my witnesses. You have power to live remarkable lives. I don't tell you to turn the other cheek if you're not able to do that through my power and strength. I've learned that I can do all things without Christ. I can get it done. Well, that's the way a lot of us live, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do whatever he commanded and told me to do. He commanded me. He said, look, if someone slaps you on one cheek, if they backhand you and offend you and put you down, don't appreciate the good that you've done, turn the other cheek. If they force you to go 1 mile, and it's legal that they can do that, volunteer to go 2. You know, that first mile, when you go, you had to. Nobody's impressed. But that second mile is remarkable. When you go the second mile, or the third mile, or the fourth mile, how many times do I have to forgive him, Lord? 7 times? Pharisaical law said 4 times. He was given it 2 and 1 to grow on. 7 times. Now, Jesus wouldn't have told him no 490 times if he couldn't do it 490 times. But he won't do it 490 times. He won't forgive. He won't give grace. He keeps a resentment bank. It steals his moral authority. It steals his joy. It's bitterness, resentment, anger. I forgave and set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner was me. Guys, are you forgiving people? Are you giving grace? Are you living remarkable lives? Are you spending time in Jesus' presence? Are you like a tree planted by rivers of water? Are you delighting in his law day and night? Are you spending time in his presence, in the Word of God, getting to the prayer meetings? It's not just getting trained, it's having the heart to do it. If you're coming to the evangelism training tomorrow, come with a heart to evangelize. Ask God to move in your heart so that whatever you're going to be trained in, that you're going to be able to use it. You're going to be able to apply it because you're excited about Jesus Christ. But if you're a tree planted by rivers of water, you're going to be remarkable because your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you'll prosper. And God will glorify himself through your remarkable life. And you know, we're remarkable usually in losses and failures and disappointments than we are when we are winning. If that agent had sold the house and made a big commission, and they'd been having a pep rally at the meeting the next week because we sold the house, nobody's impressed. Everybody does that when they sell the house, win the game. win the lottery. When people are really impressed is when you lose and you respond remarkably. I'm convinced, and I've told you this before, Susan would not have married me had I not come to Christ about a month before she got into town, had a different heart, spirit, and attitude. And it was noticeable. It was, in her eyes, remarkable. So she wanted to marry me before I changed back. And it worked. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, he was going about doing remarkable things, healing disease, sickness, lame, making blind men see. But he was in the process of proclaiming the gospel. You know, proclaiming the gospel is not just having a method or a tool that you can use to share your faith. Proclaiming the gospel is more how you live. That's what Francis of Assisi said. Share the gospel and use words if necessary. But you, some of us have no credibility to share the gospel because we've not been living remarkable lives. And you have to live a remarkable life for people going to think, well, I think this guy knows something about God. I've watched his life. We got two guys in here today that have been coming, and they started coming to begin with because they saw a remarkable guy in their business, and they watched him. And they said, whatever he's going to, we probably should go to too, because we need to get around those kind of guys. He was a remarkable businessman, and it was noticeable. I'm not going to point him out, but it was Bill Bogart. Just stole your crown, Bill. I'm sorry. But these two men aren't sorry. They're having their lives are being changed through you guys and through their exposure to men like you every week. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He felt that before he ever became a man, before he was ever born into a manger. He felt compassion. Once Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God felt compassion. And you know how we know he felt compassion? Because he came, it like he always did, into the garden in the cool of the evening after they had sinned and fallen. He still came after them. He still came into the garden and said, where are you? And today God may be saying to you, where are you? I know you haven't been living for me. I know you haven't been living a remarkable. I know your bitterness. I know your anger. I know your wounds and hurts. I know how you've been put down. You're good, call bad. You haven't been appreciated. I know all that. But rather than turn it into bitterness, turn it into opportunity. Opportunity to respond in such a way that people will take notice. They'll say, that's uncommon. You don't see that every day. You don't see a guy going the second mile every day. You don't see guys praying for their enemies or doing good to those who persecute them. Because that agent, he said, go give all that advertising and marketing stuff. Go give it to that agent in that other company who just got the job. You just don't see it every day. But there are other agents. Of all the agents they got, a lot of them don't, they're not believers. But they're getting closer when they see their boss doing remarkable things. Things that you wonder about. Things you want to investigate. Thing you want to learn more about what made that happen. It's that guy that walked up to me that last day as playing ball. And he says, I've been watching you basically fail all year at shortstop. You're about the worst shortstop I ever saw. And you didn't hit that good either. You ought to think about retirement. And now he didn't say all that, but that's what I was thinking. What he said was, I've been watching you fail all year. And whatever you got, I need. Now, I didn't know anything about all that in those days. I wasn't a Christian that long. I just knew I'd been changed. I knew I played ball for a different reason. I quit throwing things and cussing. I wasn't drinking with the team afterwards. I wasn't going to bars with them and seeing ladies take their clothes off. And so they realized that something was different about me. Most of them avoided me like the plague. I didn't have any Christian fellowship for the first 2 years. My third year, I got our fourth year, I guess it was, I got on a team with another Christian guy, and we had a blast with the fellowship God gave us. He had compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You know, I think it's always been that way. The harvest has always been plentiful, but as I said to begin with, it's never been more plentiful than it is today. It's never been hungrier, more desperate than that harvest is today out there. And you know, if we're not sharing our faith, if God has entrusted us with the gospel and we've been tasteless, we've not been salty, he went ahead to say, "You're the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a basket. Take it out to bring light into the whole house." And if we're not, as we've been entrusted with the gospel, sharing the gospel by the way we live and the way we share, with whatever tools God's given us and skills, then we're an abortion to the redemptive process. It's been aborted. It's tasteless. It's unfruitful. It's not working. The light's not shining. The salt's not salty. The whole point and purpose why God saved us and didn't take us straight home was to leave us here to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I don't think you want on your next T-shirt, "I'm an abortion of the redemptive process." Why? Because I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not praying for sinners. I'm not praying for my neighbors and my relatives and my siblings and my mom and my dad and my in-laws. I'm not praying for them. I'm criticizing them, avoiding them, calling fire down on them. When God says love them, be remarkable, forgive them, help them, look for opportunities to serve them, wash their feet. Jesus got on his hands and knees and wrapped a towel around himself and washed his disciples' feet, dirty feet. They're all dirty in Israel. They wear sandals, walking around dirty, unpaved streets. And he took the most menial job of a servant and got on his hands and knees and washed their feet. "Not my feet," says Peter. "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." You walk through the world and you get your feet dirty. You're clean all over except for your feet that you're getting dirty in the world that you're living in. We talked about that when we talked about Romans 7. Things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I love doing. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out workers, laborers into the harvest field. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you heard anyone pray that? God, give us more laborers for the harvest field. Give us more men that are living the gospel, that are living remarkable lives, that are making people hungry for you and your glory. We sing the songs, we praise, we raise our hands. Are we going out there and backing it up by living remarkable lives? We just enjoy the fellowship, but we don't want to invite other people into it. We're afraid of what they're going to think, afraid of the sneer. I know what it means to be that way. I know what it means to be afraid of what people are going to think. My basic personality is a people pleaser, non-confrontational, but God had to shake that out of me. He had to reform me. And he has, and he's still doing it. But I know, and he knows, that we have those kind of fears, that we're not interested. We're so involved in business and the world and the family and the hurts and the wounds and the challenges that we forget we're here to share the gospel everywhere we are and everything that we do. Are you committed to the Great Commission? Because if you're committed to the Great Commission, you will want to live a remarkable life. You'll ask God for the power, his Holy Spirit power, to be his witness, to bear up unto suffering, to sacrifice for the good of others, to stand in the face of danger. God will give you the power to do that, and if you don't have it, it's because you haven't asked for it. You have not because you ask not. And you're more likely to ask for it when you're committed to the Great Commission because you need it. You know you can't live that life that's going to make people hungry on your own. The Christian life is not hard. We say it all the time. It's impossible for anyone to live except Jesus Christ the hope of glory living in you. Tree planted by rivers of water. Why does it bear its fruit in its season and his leaf does not wither and everything he does prosper? Why? Because he's planted by the river of water. Because he's drawing strength. He's spending time in Jesus' presence. They recognized, they said, how can these men have such confidence and preach with such confidence and have authority? And then they begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Guys, when we have journey groups, we have any other kind of groups, any prayer groups, journey groups, evangelism groups, study groups, shepherding groups, whatever we're doing, there's only one reason we're doing that. It's not just so you can be built up and feel better about yourself for attending something you should be attending. It's about equipping for the be light of the world and the salt of the earth. It's about going home and loving your wife anyway and pray that she'll love you. It's loving her, not manipulating her to get a response from her, but ministering to her because she's your wife, because she deserves to be loved. Well, maybe you don't feel like she deserves to be loved. Love her anyway. Go the second mile. Turn the other cheek. Bear the burden of loving that woman. You said sacred vows to her before you married, in good times and bad, in rich times and poor, in criticism and hurts and wounds and hurtful things. I'll be there for you. I'll be faithful to you. And you know, if you're not faithful to Jesus Christ, you're not likely to be faithful to anybody else. I say to couples that are having sex before marriage when they come to me to be married, I say, how are you guys doing in your sexual life, sexual purity? Because I'm not just marrying people, I'm creating Christian homes. And I'd ask them, do you want God's blessing on your marriage and your home? And they'll have nobody say no yet. And I say, how's God going to bless that? So if I'm going to marry you, you're going to have to commit to having no sex of any kind. Well, how far can we go? I'll tell you, don't do anything you wouldn't do in front of your pastor. If you want a standard, there's your standard. And until you get married. Now, you don't have to have me marry you. There's a bunch of people that marry you out there. But if you want me to marry you, you're going to have to commit to that. Because again, I have your best interest in mind here. I have God's testimony and witness and glory in mind here for you to live it out in your marriage under God's blessing. Live remarkable lives, guys. I want to show you a video that really sums all this up for me. It's my new favorite song.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't wanna leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only said and done is all that really matters. godly name to remember. And I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus.
I got that on my computer. I intend to listen to it every day because I need to be reminded every day of what I'm investing my life in. Am I investing my life in eternity or something that's temporary? Something that's dying and going away and rusting? Or am I investing in the gospel, giving to missionaries, supporting missionaries, being a missionary in my sphere of influence, in my job, in the marketplace, whatever you're doing? You're being sent out. You're the plan. You may need to repent today because God has convicted you of not being salty, of being an abortion, because you haven't been sharing your faith. You've been caught up in your own stuff. The way to get healed from your own stuff is to get outside of yourself and get in to help other people with their stuff. Work for me. So are you in or out?
Yeah.
Man, I believe that. But it's really that I hang around you guys because I want to be like you. I want to be among guys that are chasing after Jesus Christ and hear that song and applaud because that's what they want. Only Jesus. Let's grab a hand right there and let's ask God to do a work in our hearts and lives. Father, that's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to do a work in our life. We're asking you to give us a heart to love you with all our heart. And if we can do that and we can love you, we'll love others. We'll walk the second mile. We'll go turn the other cheek. We'll be remarkable like you. You gave us a spirit that's remarkable, to live a life that's remarkable. Help us do it in Jesus' name, and all God's men said.
Amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.